thank you if you've been here since earlier this morning, and we thank those who have arrived now for giving our God always our very best. Once again, we hope and pray that you have begun this week giving our God our best so that we can, of course, always seek first the kingdom of our God. Please open your Bibles to the epistle written to the Ephesians. The epistle written to the Ephesians, the fifth chapter, beginning at verse 28 to the end of the chapter. Epistle written to the Ephesians, beginning at chapter 5, verse 28 to the end of the chapter. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall love his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Would you please bow with me in prayer? Our most holy God and our beloved Creator, hallowed be thy name. May the lips of thy saints throughout thy entire creation may always glorify and praise thee, for thou art worthy. Father, as we present ourselves, we seek to do so without shame, rightly dividing thy word of truth. We seek to do, Father, this in a manner that is approving in thy sight, and that, Father, everything that we have done has been done in spirit and in truth, in accordance to thy will, in accordance to thy inspired word. Lord, we once more ask for thy strength and thy solace upon those who have been most affected by the loss of Sister Cannon and Sister Walker. Please, Father, comfort us, and please grant us that strength. But Lord, we truly are grateful, for we were given those examples, Lord, of godliness. We were given those examples of fidelity. We were given those examples of loving thee with all the heart, mind, and soul, and body, by these two great servants of thine. Father, that we too can strive, Father, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of thy Son, Jesus Christ, as those faithful sisters did while they were on earth. Lord, be with us and guide our minds through thy word, Father, through the lips of this thy servant, so that we, Father, can seek to continue, Father, to be faithful spouses, Lord, responsible spouses, so that we can be able, Father, to create that home that thou have designed. Forgive us when we have sinned against thee, Lord. And we ask this in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Excuse me. We have been studying the spousal responsibilities in the design that God has provided us through the blueprint we call the Bible. We, as we have said, as our elders did, and I'd like to thank our elders for having granted me that opportunity to go out into the field and to be able to get my hands dirty, to be able to sow the seed, and our brethren from the Saunders Church of Christ, Iglesia de Cristo in Spanish, send their warmest greeting and their warmest embraces, and to all of you, they are grateful for having shared this servant to be able to serve in that congregation as well. But as we've seen, and as our elders mentioned in our last sermons last week, we are now toward the latter part or the end of this second quarter. And this, of course, would now constitute the final, if you will, concluding thought of the spousal responsibilities. Now, before last week, the week before, we were talking about how the husband has that necessity to lead. But there is a thought that usually predominates, especially in today's time. You see, many times when we speak about being a husband, we think about it only and exclusively in terms of being a provider. Many times we think about the fact that our sole responsibility is, as they say, to bring home the bacon. Oftentimes the idea in the world is that to be a good husband is a husband who provides food on the table. A husband who is able to provide a roof over their heads, and a husband who can responsibly pay the bills so that his family can live comfortably. And although these are all accurate and they are good and they are necessary for the husband, it is not enough to fulfill the word provider. Which is why we've titled our lesson, our final lesson of the second quarter, A True Provider. And we have to, without a doubt, come back to the model husband. We have to come back, without a doubt, to Christ as the husband to the church. And how he provided us not only with food on our spiritual tables, because he is the bread of life and he has given us his word, not only by giving us a roof over our heads, which is the house of God, which is the church, and not only by having given us all the tools that we need so that we can survive, but we see that Christ provided so much more. We see that Christ, as the model husband, has given us this model and has given us the example of what it means to be a true provider. You see, especially in the fast-paced society that we live, in a country where it is all about work, 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 where the motto is time is money. Many times, brethren, we can become lost in our jobs. Many times we will work that overtime because we're always thinking about the provision in the sense of food and the roof, and as we've already said. But your wives and your children need much more to be provided than your paycheck. There are more important things that need to be provided than a large or hefty or comfortable sum in the bank account. You see, a true provider, as Jesus Christ is, fills all the provisions that are necessary. Notice how Paul begins by saying in verse 28 and 29, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Notice that when you love your own wives as your own bodies, well, your body has a limit of how much it can work. Your mind has how much time, how exhausted it can get. And your body will come and tell you when it's time for you to rest, for you to dedicate some time to debrief and decompress so that you can continue to work. And then notice how it says that you have to love your own wives. And here's where we come back to this thought. Many times we use the excuse that we have to provide. Many times we use the excuse that we have the responsibility to pay these bills and to give food to our families as a way to justify that perhaps we've fallen in love more with our careers and we've fallen out of love with our families. We do not love our wives as much as we love our careers. Because how sad that many times we feel more comfortable, we feel happier, we feel more relaxed at work than we do at home. Notice how Jesus, brethren, provides the example that it has to be the opposite. Because observe the first thing that Christ does. It tells us, verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. You see, the first thing that Christ, as the true provider, as our model husband, as the husband that we have already understood, that as the heads of households, we must reach. He is the pattern that we must follow. What we see is that the first thing that Christ provides his family with, the first thing he provides his home with, is an example to follow. Please turn now with me to chapter 5, verses 1 and forward. Stay there in Ephesians chapter 5, and notice now, beginning at verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love. Observe that two-letter word that is so important, as Christ. As means that he is the pattern. As means that he has given us the example. And as tells us that he has provided us with an example to know how to be good husbands. And observe, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Turn now in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Notice how Jesus himself speaks to his bride. Remember that here he is speaking to his disciples. Not the 12, but all of his disciples. And observe, chapter 11, beginning at verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Notice how in verse 28, he says that all who is laboring heavy laden, he will give them free rest. He will give them rest. But then verse 29, he doesn't speak as a master who is standing on the platform and looking at all his workers. No. He says, take my yoke. What is that giving us a picture of? That he too is carrying that burden. That he too is heavy laden. That he too has sweat upon his brow. That he too is working hard with us. You see, brothers, we have to first provide an example to our families so that they can have guidance as to what it means to be godly. But if we are never home to provide that example, then we are not true providers. We have to be at our home, not always, because of course we have to go to work, but we have to be at our homes to give an example. You see, we see how Christ was working, but at the same time, as he worked, he was teaching. And learn from me. Notice that he doesn't give the burden to one of his disciples. And I'm going to prepare Peter so that you guys can follow his lead. And I'm going to prepare John so that you guys can have someone to follow that is more likable. No. Christ didn't give this responsibility, nor did he pass it off to anybody else. We see that Jesus himself says, I'm going to teach you. And the way I'm going to teach you is through my example. Take my yoke upon you. In other words, let's work side by side. Let's work together. And I'm going to teach you. And I'm going to show you. And I am going to lead you so that you and I can be one flesh. Notice the last verse. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why is it easy? Because it isn't going to be either too tight or too loose. It's going to fit just right. But why is it light? Because he's carrying the heavy portion of the burden. He's the one who died on the cross. He's the one who shed his blood. He's the one who was made sin, although he had not committed sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 23. Notice, brethren, that a true provider, a husband who is trying to fit the model that is Christ, a father who is trying to fit the model that is Christ, first provides a godly example. But for you and I to be able to do that, we have to be home to show them that example. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Observe what the apostle, what Luke, excuse me, he wasn't an apostle. I want to make that clarification. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Notice what Luke tells us here in chapter 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus, notice, began both to do and teach. He first provided the example. He first gave his own example of what it means to serve the Father. And if you remember in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 13 and forward, we are told that Jesus was sent so that he can manifest the deity. He was the one who showed us the Godhead in his own life. You go to chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. Once again, this is reiterated. So we see then that Christ came to show us in what image you and I were created in the first place. Then you have to keep in mind Exodus chapter 13, beginning at verse 11. After God institutes the Passover, and after God has commanded Moses what to tell the people of Israel, what kind of lamb they have to use, what kind of herbs they have to spice it up with, what they are supposed to do with the blood of the lamb, and how they are supposed to keep this memorial feast because of what great thing the Lord was going to do to liberate them. In chapter 13, verse 11 and forward, guess who he's speaking to? And when your son asks, what is this? You shall teach him, and you shall tell him. Notice the question would come from what they were seeing. Notice that the Passover lamb was to be slain in the presence of the little ones. Notice that the commemorative feast was supposed to be kept as a family together, not separate because one had to work and the other one had to come alone. Notice that the first thing that a true provider provides is an example of godliness. You see how God tells the parents, the father specifically, when your son asks you, what is this? You shall tell them, you shall teach them. You go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, our brother Joel, in such an excellent lesson, by the way, brother, taught us there in Deuteronomy chapter 6 how the fathers were the ones whom God gave the charge to teach the children the commandments, to teach the children how to keep them. But then he tells them, but not only are you supposed to teach them, you are going to provide the example by having it around your neck, by keeping them on your right hand, this hand, by keeping it on your right hand, by writing it on the posts of your door. Not only were they going to teach in word, but they needed to be already showing them the example of what it meant to keep those commandments. So when we see, brethren, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, and I invite you to put a little cord there if you have one, because we will be going to and fro, notice how the first thing that the great provider gives us, a true provider as a good and responsible husband, is a godly example. But then notice in verse 30 and verse 31, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. In other words, just like he wants to be treated, he is going to treat her. And sometimes, brethren, what we fail, oftentimes because we are men, myself included, may look like a child, but that's the reason I left my beard, right? We don't provide emotional support. Many times we lack and being cognizant that they are fragile vases, that they are fragile beings. Let me take you to the book of John, the gospel according to John. I want you to read something that is very, very curious in chapter 14, verse 1. Again, this is the model husband speaking, yes? Chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The first four words are the ones, first five words, six words, excuse me, are the ones that I want you and I, brothers, husbands, fathers, to pay attention to. Let not your heart be troubled. What did Jesus notice there? Their sorrow. He noticed the change in their faces, didn't he? He noticed that there was an emotional change that needed to be addressed. And observe how Jesus made himself emotionally available. Let not your heart be troubled. Why are you sad? Why has my word brought sorrow upon you? Why does it sadden you that I've told you that I have to leave? I will come back. But I have to leave. Trust me. It's only for a time. But don't let your heart be troubled. Tell me, what's happening? Why? Why has your smile gone away? Notice how the Lord was keenly aware of his disciples, and in this case, he is talking to the 12. He is speaking to them. You believe in God? Believe also in me. Aren't these words that we as husbands should be able to utter as well? If our wives become troubled because of our financial woes, or if they become troubled because perhaps the child or children are starting to rebel, or if our own health begins to deteriorate, and naturally because they love us, they care for us, they're worried because the words that they usually or typically utter is, I don't know what would happen if something happens to you. I don't know what I will do if I lose you. Notice how we, husbands, should be able to utter these words. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. What does that mean? If you've seen that I am a godly husband, if you've seen that my example has been like that of my Father in heaven, if you see the presence of God in me, then trust me, because we trust God. And like God has allowed me to be in your life, he will not leave you if I am taken away. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. I made sure to take care of you and to put everything into place so that you won't find yourself in that predicament. Because Jesus, as the model husband, did the same. Notice the following verse. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. You see, Christ was able to provide that emotional stability to the church by showing us that he has prepared everything, that he has not left us unprotected, that he, as he says later on, further on in chapter 15 and 16, that he has not left us orphans, as he tells the disciples. That he's already put everything where it needs to be so that we will be taken care of in his absence. Chapter 16, he promises that he was going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. You see, brethren, many times we are not keen on our wives' emotions. Many times we fail in this area miserably. And there is nothing more vulnerable than to be emotionally vulnerable. Because we are talking about matters of the heart. Right now, we perhaps can understand this more clearly because those two dear godly women that were so important and so impactful for many of us, we understand what that means like. We understand what it means to be exposed emotionally. And it goes back to point number one, doesn't it? If we're not home enough, then how are we going to be aware of her emotional changes? You have to get to know your wife, but you also have to allow your wife to get to know you. She doesn't always need the strong protector. Sometimes she needs the vulnerable husband that trusts in her, who can cry in front of her, who is brave enough to tell her, I just need you to hold me. Because right now, I don't know what to do. then you'll be blessed if you have a virtuous wife, to encourage you by saying, it's okay. You don't need to know right now. Right now, all you need is me. But if we never want to cry in front of them, then we are not like Christ. Turn to chapter 11, verse 35. Everyone knows this passage, doesn't it? What does it say? Jesus wept. Who says these words? Christ himself? No. John. Who was John? An eyewitness who saw it. He was there. He was with Christ when he witnessed this. And this impacted John the Beloved so much. It resonated with him so much. And the Holy Spirit agreed with this synopsis that he needed to write it down, so that you and I, many centuries later, could read these two short but powerful words. Jesus wept. The Son of God shed tears. The great Redeemer wept. And it isn't the only time the scripture tells us this. When you go to Matthew chapter 12, as he is getting ready to enter in Jerusalem, guess what he does again? Scripture says that he wept and he bewailed and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I tried to take you like a chicken takes her chicks. He wept bitterly. And his disciples witnessed it. Jesus did not hide his tears. He did not become ashamed from his tears. He never hid his true emotions to his disciples. Because just like he was emotionally keen to them, they too were allowed to see him raw. He laughed. He got angry. Remember when he saw that there were the merchants in the temple? They saw that angry side of Jesus Christ. And so much so that we see two accounts that speak of this, that they were reminded of the psalm that says, the zeal of your house consumes me. That's how angry the Lord was. That immediately they remembered this passage and they're like, wow, he is really upset. This really bothered him. They weren't afraid to speak to him. They weren't afraid to offend him. Because he showed them his all. Because he made himself emotionally available. He provided that emotional support by being emotionally available, but also being keen to their own emotions. They too felt that confidence to bear their soul to him. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Notice Peter's response. Lord, you know. You know. You know I do. Isn't that the bond between husband and wife being exemplified there? True provider, like Christ, doesn't only provide an example, he provides emotionally as well. But then we go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Notice what scripture teaches us there about this true provider. Verse 32 and 33, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is an interesting turnaround, isn't it? It's an interesting trade-off. Because if you observe here in verse 33, it says that if you love your own wife as himself, of yourself, well then the trade-off is that your wife should respect you as her husband. You would ask, well, why isn't the trade-off love for love, right? Why doesn't the Holy Spirit, through the quill of Paul, say, love your wife so that she can love you in return? Well, you see, when she respects her husband, she is loving her husband because she trusts him. But you know what is being provided here? Protection. She respects him because she trusts him because she sees how he has protected her. How he's been there for her when she's needed him the most. How he has been there for her all the time. Why? Because notice once more verse 33. Let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. She sees that you are indeed accepting her as your other half. She sees that indeed in your mind you are one. That in that home you are equal. And that each one in their respective responsibility, not only does she respect you because she trusts you, but she too can see that you trust her. She can see that you indeed stand behind her. And that's Proverbs 31, that in your eyes she can tell that you do indeed see her as the virtuous woman. And she feels loved by you. So she respects you because you're just, because you value her, and because of how much you value her, you protect her, you guard her. Turn now to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, how beautiful what the Lord Jesus has to say here. John chapter 16, beginning at verse 25. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I come from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples, who here in our lesson is representing the bride, said to him, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you come forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Notice, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You notice how that worked? You saw how that worked, verses 25 through 28. Jesus speaks about why he's preparing them, about why he's telling them about his departure, about why he's giving them something that he knows, the sorrow that will soon be turned into joy. But what response do we get from the bride in verse 20 and verse 30? We trust you. We believe in you. We now know that you are sent from God. Verse 32, even though I know you believe in me and you trust me, I also know that you're still going to run away. But that's okay. It's inevitable. It's in your nature. But I'm not going to be alone. My Father will be with me. But I also know, verse 33, that you're going to come back. And I know you're going to come back stronger and better. Again, Christ being emotionally keen, right? Be of good cheer. How incredible. Chapter 14, verse 1, let your heart not be troubled. Chapter 16, verse 33, be of good cheer. He begins by noticing their emotions, and he ends by providing encouragement and protecting and guarding their heart. good cheer. I have overcome the world. You're taken care of. You have nothing to worry about. I made sure that your obstacles are not as difficult as they once were. I'm taking the heavier side of the yoke so that your side will be light and so that your side will be easy. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. Notice how the Apostle Paul validates what our Master promises. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Observe verse 17. For our light affliction. I want to make a quick parenthetical pause there. What does Paul consider light? Do you know what he's considering light affliction? When you get home, read verses 8 through 10. And then go to chapter 12. And again, read. And observe how that is what Paul is calling his light affliction. But tell us why, Paul. Why for you it's a light affliction? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, there's number one. Because it shall pass. It's not going to be like this forever. Is working for us a far more exceeding. There's number two. The sacrifice is worth because it's going to gain us something better. An eternal weight of glory. There's number three. So that we can get to the permanent, to the goal that we want to achieve. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Do you know whom he's speaking about here? Hebrews chapter 11, verses 21 and forward, tells us that Moses was looking to the invisible. You know who the invisible is? God. Jesus Christ. How do we know? Because in the context, it says that Moses deemed it worthy to suffer the sufferings of Christ. Think about how powerful the love of our husband, who is Jesus, is. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, teaches us that we love Jesus even though we've never seen him, even though we've never heard him. We don't even know what he smells like. Does he smell like roses? Does he smell like the field? Does he smell like a shepherd? We don't know. Long hair, short hair, light tan, dark tan, no tan? We don't know. Was his voice deep and rich or was it high and pitched? We don't know. Was he tall? Was he short? Was he thin or was he full? We don't know. And yet, he's the love of our life, isn't he? Not only do we love Jesus, we're in love with Jesus. That's why we're here. Why? Because he's a true provider. He has provided an example. He has provided emotional support. He has provided full protection. Oh, and by the way, he's always home. I will be with you every day until the end of time. Do you see that? He's always with us. No wonder he's the model husband. No wonder often you and I, brother, can be a bit intimidated, can't we? But our own husband is telling us it can be done. I would have never given you an example that you could not follow. I would never set you up for failure, says Christ. I have only prepared you for success. Now, my friend, the question to you now is this a husband, spiritually speaking, that you have now in the state that you're in? Can you say that your husband, that is either the world or the devil, has provided you an example that you want to follow of godliness? Can you say that he has provided you emotional support by treating you as a slave, as insignificant? Can you say that he's protected you by letting you become polluted and contaminated by sin? Believe me, the husband that Jesus is, Satan will never be. But until you accept Christ's hand through the waters of baptism, where you will put that old man to rest, where you will put to death that old man through the waters of baptism, you cannot marry Jesus, because Christ is no adulterer. You have to die first, so that your death can then get you out of that proposal. And when you've died and you rise to a newness of life, then you've been cleared by Jesus himself through his blood to be able to legitimately be his bride. Don't you want to belong to Jesus? Don't you want to follow him wherever it is that you have to go? If there's anyone here this morning, who is ready to accept the invitation call of salvation, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.
Will you come with your poor broken heart?